Judges chapter 5. There was a man visiting his brother and sister-in-law and found his young nephew helping them bake cupcakes. The parents went in the living room and let the boy finish the frosting all by himself. When the boy was finished, he brought the cupcakes in the living room and served them to his parents and his uncle, and his uncle exclaimed, "These look fabulous." He then took a couple more bites of the cupcakes while looking at the other cupcakes, and the parents said, "They're delicious as well." And the parents were still eating their first cupcake when the uncle had finished, and he took another. As he began his second cupcake, he thanked his nephew again and asked, "How did you get the icing to spread so smoothly?" To which his nephew replied, "I licked them." Judges chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, "My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord." Willingly, in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, it says, "with free will, without reluctance, cheerfully." So it says right here in this verse that the Lord's heart is towards those governors, those people in leadership of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. So just a quick thought, have you ever thought how often you do things willingly? See, there's willingly and begrudgingly. Begrudgingly is normally what you see in the comics with the little kid. He gets asked to do something, and then he's got that, you know, and all his stomping, or, you know, he's given the looks or the pouty face or, you know, all those kinds of things that are going on. That is not willingly. How often do we do things the Lord asks us willingly? How often do you do things that your spouse asks you for, or your parents or your kids ask you for willingly and not begrudgingly? Because obviously, if the God says this is a trait and a talent that he's looking for with people in leadership, well, guess what? If you're a parent, you're in leadership, whether you liked it or not. If you're at leadership at a job somewhere, guess what? You're in leadership. That means one of the characteristics you should have is a willingness to do a job. And if we think of today's society, most of the stuff you watch on TV is people who hate their jobs, hate their bosses, and hate doing anything at their jobs, and their ideal job would be to sit somewhere, actually probably stay at home and get paid for not doing anything. Yeah, you're already doing that. You're retired. So, well, you know, on the other side, you too could have gone through 20 years in the military and get a military retirement as well. Although they changed all that now, it's not so good as it used to be. In Exodus 25:2, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." So one of the things it's talking about is the fact that all the way back in the Old Testament, God was concerned about the fact of how you give. How are you giving of yourself? Are you giving yourself willingly? As an example, yesterday a whole bunch of people came to church without pay and helped to clean things up and make things look nice for everybody. Now, I'm sure a lot of people came willingly, but there were probably some kids that really didn't have a choice. It wasn't like the parents go, "You know what? We're going to sit down. We got a whiteboard here. We're going to take everybody's vote and see who wants to go to church in the rain and work on stuff outside." And all those other things. What? It's a difference of doing something willingly, offering of yourself. In 1 Chronicles 29:9, it says, "Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord." We have an opportunity coming up very soon as our missions conference. It's an opportunity for us as a whole church with everybody in it to willingly come and give of what God's given us for what? For others. What do we get out of it? Nothing. That's not totally true. We do get a lot of things out of it. But the real part of it is, directly financially, we don't get anything out of it. But God says, if you're going to give, one of the conditions of giving, if you really want God to account for it, is you have to give willingly. How often do we do, I know we all know that verse and we think about it, but do we think about the fact of what are the things that you do for the Lord, and are you doing them willfully and willingly? Or is it something because somebody told you to do it? And so then you're begrudgingly doing it. In 1 Chronicles 29:17, it talks about the God that tries the heart and has pleasure in uprightness. And then it goes on to say, "In the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things." Wouldn't it be, have you ever thought about what it would be like to be able to come to the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, this week I willingly did every possible thing I could for you. I mean, every time you brought something to my mind, I said yes and off I went. Every time you asked me to do something, I, you know what, I may not have did it great, but I did it to the best of my ability and I did it willingly. Then think about, what would it be like if for an entire month, anything the Lord wanted, you did willingly? Anything. Oh, there's this person at Safeway. They don't look real good. Maybe I should give them a tract. Are you going to do it willingly? Or are you going to have the debate with the Lord? Well, I'm just telling you because I know the other side of the coin. I'm like, Lord, it's raining outside. I don't want to get out and give them a tract. Or, you know, I'm in a hurry. I need to get home, whatever all the rest of the stuff are. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, and we're going to look in verse 13. And obviously, this is talking about the virtuous woman. And it says, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh how? Willingly with her hands. Are you working willingly with your hands? There's a lot of ladies that work at home, either part-time or full-time. Are you working willingly with your hands? Or are you doing it because you're supposed to? You're doing it because of whatever other reason. There's a big difference from doing a job, doing it willingly, versus, well, because I have to. You can think of, we have two newer nurses in our presence at times. Have you thought about the jobs they do? I mean, because you have to imagine as a nurse, the sky's the limit. It's A to Z of what can happen and what you get involved in. Can you do it willingly? Have you thought about that? Oh, by the way, patient so-and-so, who's ornery, they need their bedpan changed. Oh, yay. That's why I signed up and went to a whole bunch of school and took all these tests and had these shots and dealt with these people that I don't really like and all the other things. You know, or you have somebody who's really sick and you have to go in there and wake them up when they're barely sleeping. Why? Because you have to do these tests and have to record these readings and all this other stuff. It's very easy in that kind of a situation to forget to do things willingly. Because we think, well, I went ahead and did it. Yeah, but was it willingly? There's a big difference. Now, when it's talking about that, I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and this is Peter talking, and in verse 5 he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed in us. Then he goes on to say, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight therefore not of constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now I know this is pointed at leadership in church. I know this is pointed directly at the two pastors that we have. But I want you to take what it says over here is that he's talking about there's something that the pastor or the elder has oversight of, and to take it willingly, not by constraint. Not because you're getting forced into it. Not because you have to. But to do it willingly. And it says what? Don't do it for money. If your only reason you're doing something for money, then it's not willingly. You're doing it for the money's sake. It says, but of a ready mind. That means, you know, you should understand what you're getting into. You should spend some time in prayer and all those other things. I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look in verse 17. It says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. This word is how I try to explain to people. It's a living example. That means you're living it. The example you're trying to show is one that you live, not just one you talk about. You know, because there's the do as I say, not as I do lessons. I had lots of those from my dad growing up. In fact, I'm not so sure I didn't have more of those lessons than I had other lessons from my dad. As he's doing things, you know, at a very high-pitched roof with no cords, no ropes, no cables, no nothing. He's just up there fixing the shingles and doing other stuff. And then after he gets back down, he says, now, don't you ever do that. When you grow up and you have to get up the road, you do it right, you do it safely, or you hire somebody, go do it safely. Right? That's not what it's talking about here. It says, be an example. That means we should be a living example and ensample to each one of us. The Webster 1828 says, a pattern or a model for imitation. So the good things that you see that pastor and other Christians around you do, those are the things you're supposed to imitate. Those are the things that you're supposed to do, and those are things you're supposed to do willingly. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're going to look in verse 9. Well, let's go back to verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither do we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Why? Look at the next verse. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Boy, just turn on YouTube or Twitter or, you know, whatever your social media thing is of choice, and you can find all sorts of people like this. What work are they really doing? They're giving you their opinion. They're giving you their reaction based on what somebody is actually doing. What kind of example are they? Have you ever thought about that? What kind of example are you? For the people that you kind of see on the periphery of your life when you go to the grocery store, what do they think about you? What do they see in your character? Do they see somebody that maybe is a little different than everybody else that they know? Do they see somebody who's showing some things about them that's a little different than everybody else? They're kind. They're gentle. They're long-suffering. They're patient. They're willingly doing things. You know, you're in the grocery store and you're going back and down, forth the aisles, and you get a call from your spouse or whoever saying you need something else, and they can tell by your body language and how you responded, you really did not want that message because you wanted to get out of that store already. Are you there willingly? Who's watching you? Are you even aware of the other people that are watching you? In Numbers chapter 11, verse 16 and 17, it's the Lord talking to Moses, and he says, I want you to get 70 guys, but I want you to get really good guys. Why? Because I want to use them in their leadership. And out of them, these should be people who are known to be elders of the church or elders of the group there. They're the people who were supposedly in charge of other people that were doing a good job. I want you to get these and use these to help judge the people and deal with all the other things going on. Well, that should be a good example to us. You know what? If you're a parent, if you have a kid who can take responsibility and do things right, then encourage them. Give them the opportunities to use that to do things, to be responsible, to do that work and to do it willingly. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 to 17, there's a whole section there that talks about God trying to use these men and looking for wise men and all these other characteristics. And God, that's the people God wants to do that work, but only if they're going to do it willingly. See, there's a lot of people out there that are really bright, that have all the talents in the world. But if they're not willingly, God says, what's the point? I'm not impressed. God would rather see you fumble around with lesser skills but have a right heart than be able to be the person that can do everything, but you don't have a right heart. See, God's not exactly like how we all think. See, we all think as long as the job gets done, it doesn't matter how much I grumble, complain, and all this other stuff. I got the job done, therefore it's a success. You know, that's kind of the American way. That's not how God looks at it. He wants to see somebody with a willing heart. He wants to see somebody that sees a need and takes care of it. He wants to see somebody that says, hey, here's an area where you have the talents and skills. Can you help out a little bit? That's the kind of things God's looking for. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 18 to 20, it says, judges and officers shalt thou make in all thy gates. Why? Because that's where all the judgment was done. That was their legal system of the time. Guess what? That means you have to find some good people. It takes time and effort to develop good people. You have to invest your time. Look at Paul with Timothy. Look at all the time that Paul invested in Timothy. Why? He saw Timothy was somebody who was willing. He saw Timothy was somebody who had some capabilities, and he wanted to encourage him and help him to keep going. That's no different than anybody. I know this is hard to believe, but you know, our pastor and associate pastor every now and then could actually use you going up to you them and saying, thank you. I mean, even if you don't completely mean it, just fake it, put a smile on. You know, it might, you never know, he might be having a bad day. You may be the only blessing out of his entire day, and you didn't even completely mean it. But what's he doing? Let's just face it. If he lived in New York and he moved out here, he had to do it willingly. He didn't come out here because of how much money we pay. I know this is a shock to you. He didn't come out here because it's such the weather is so much nicer than New York. Right? Because let's just face it. If you want snow, you got to drive for it. Because we only get it every now and then and it doesn't last. And some of us really appreciate that. But why did he come here? Because the Lord told him to. It wasn't like Pastor Bailey and everybody else, you know, got out the slick, glossy deck of presentations about how wonderful the Pacific Northwest is and the weather and the climate and the beautiful scenery and how wonderful people on the West Coast are and just sold him on the whole thing. It didn't work that way. It's something where he had to be willing. Pastor Aaron, he was in Pennsylvania. Okay, he probably, you know, if he would have got the sales presentation, probably would have come. Why? Because I've been to Pennsylvania. No, I'm just kidding. But why is he here? Willingly. What's the purpose? He's a young man that God has called and wants to use. Well, one of the things you need to do if God calls you and wants to use you is you got to learn some things. How are you going to learn it? Well, you got to find somebody that you can work underneath that can help guide you and direct you. It doesn't matter who you are. We all need those people. By the way, that might be why in the Bible it says, guess what, older ladies, you're supposed to teach the younger ladies. Older men, guess what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to help teach the younger men. That's God's plan. That's the way God likes to do things. He likes to take the things that you've learned and you know how to do well, and he wants you to pass that on. And let's face it, if we took all the talents and capabilities of everybody here, think how much better we could make other people in this church if we invested in them. If we prayed for them, if we encouraged them. Because let's face it, some things in life just don't go the way you plan. You may have all the plans in the world, but that doesn't mean the doctor's not going to call. That doesn't mean that your company doesn't have, you know, make some bad decision and your company goes away and you have to find another job. There's all sorts of other things that are going on there. But by the way, there's some requirement if God wants to use you in management. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and it starts off by Paul saying, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. I am not an apostle because mom told me to be one. Or dad, or pastor so-and-so, or my uncle, or somebody who was already in management decided, hey, you'd be a great vice president. That's not what's going on here. He says, it was the commandment of God. God gave me a commandment that this is what I'm supposed to do. And he says in verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. You know what? If you're a pastor out there, if you're somebody in leadership, find a Timothy. You know, one of the things I do for our missionaries, it's just kind of, it's become rote at this point for me, but I pray that they get a Timothy. And I don't mean that it has to be a young man. I just pray that I don't care where that missionary is in the world, I hope they have a good number two. I hope they have somebody good there that they can teach and impart their things to, and somebody that can be with them in the yoke. If you look at the yokes, that was meant for two people to do the work, not just one. It wasn't for the missionary just to pick up that yoke all by himself and start pulling the plow. It's meant for two people. When we look at a lot of the missionaries we have, what do we see? We see they have a Timothy. If they don't, we need to be praying for them to get a good Timothy. Then it says, "And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." I don't know, have you ever thought about this? Paul's going around all these places. Everybody knows Paul. And then he goes, "Timothy, I want you to go over there. And by the way, I don't want you to give them a nice message. I want you to drop that plow all the way down and just rip them to shreds." How'd you like that job? Charge that they teach no other doctrine. What are you doing? You're rebuking them. They've got something wrong. And Paul says, "I want you to go over there and I want you to get after them." Guess what? You're going to have to encourage somebody. If they're that Timothy underneath you and they got to do something hard, they're going to need some encouragement. This may be the first time in their life they've ever really had to stand up to a whole bunch of other people. And believe it or not, there are a lot of people who really don't like conflict. They're going to need some help. Then it goes on, "Neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in the faith." You know what? You're going to have to go after them, tell them this is just what you're doing, stupid. Now, this is the Jeff version of it, you're in all this other stuff. Get back to the basics. Get back and do the right part and forget about some of this other fluffy stuff. 5, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned." Guess what? The only way you're doing that is if it's willingly. Verse 6, "Why? From which some have swerved and turned aside into vain jangling." Have you ever looked that verse up? What's jangling? See, there's verses out there in our Bible that, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't use that word in my normal language. And I'm not going to tell you what the answer is because I want you to do something. I want you to study something. So if you get nothing out of this class this morning, your assignment is find out what the definition of jangling is. I'll give you a hint. It's not hard. It's easy to find. Right now, we have no excuse for not finding information. Turn down to verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." So one of the first things I want to bring to the point about that is how God does things. The first thing he does if he wants to use a man is he enables him. The second thing is he says, "For he counted me faithful." You know what that means? You were already faithful and God goes, "Yep, you're right, you're faithful." Third part, putting me into the ministry. God's going to enable you first before you get into whatever it is you're getting into. And if you're getting into whatever it is and God has not enabled you, then God didn't put you there in the first place because that's not what the verse says. That means when our pastor moved all the way out here from New York, God had already enabled him with the things he absolutely needed to be able to be our pastor. He had learned some lessons as being an associate. He'd been taught the Bible. He'd had some life experiences. He had his family. There are a whole bunch of things that he went through that God used to enable him to be our pastor. It wasn't just like, "Oh, you know, I need somebody, spin around a few times on the map and go, New York, where is that? And go, "Oh, we'll take this guy. Where are we going to send him? Let's send him 3,000 miles. You know what? There's this little church out in the middle of the country, outside of a small town, in the only red county west of the Cascades. Let's just send him there." You know, that's not how God works. Praise God. See, that's how man works sometimes. You know, man's looking at things, how can I work this and get a better deal and all this other stuff? That's not how God works. I want you to think about how it had to be for our pastor to move out here, take this church, and then his own pastor passes away. He knows all those people back there. He knows all the situations. He knows what they're going through. And he knows that some of them are going to call him and say, "Hey, why don't you come back and be our pastor?" "I'd love to, but God called me over here." How are you going to tell that to somebody you've invested? How long are you there, Pastor? 10 years? 18. You spend 18 years of life with these people, and they lose their pastor, and they start turning to you. You better know why you're here. You better understand that you were called to God to go where you're at, because those situations are going to come up. It's not the first time I've heard something like that. It's not the first time that a missionary gets in a field, or the second time they're at the field, or the third time they have the field, they have stuff happen. I remember Brother Cooper was talking about, he had been in the field in Spain for a period of time, and one day his son wouldn't wake up. I don't know about you, you go up and, you know, waking kids up, let's just face it, with some kids it's more of a challenge. Other ones, you can just knock on the door, say something at the door, they're up. Other ones, yeah, not so much. And I don't know how his boy was sleeping, but they couldn't wake him up. They went in there and physically and were shaking him, and he would not wake up. You're now in a foreign country. By the way, there's only two kinds of healthcare there. There's the built-in healthcare that everybody gets, and then there's the one that you pay for. By the way, if you go to the one where everybody gets paid for, it's take a ticket. Here's your number. You'll get in whenever you get in. At the other one, he called. It was $3,000. How valuable is that child to you? You now can't wake him up. God, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up to come over here to witness people and get them saved. I didn't come over here for my family to be attacked. That's what's reality for some of these missionaries. Because let's just face it, wherever they go, it doesn't matter where they're going, there's not going to be a huge parade when they walk into that town. I mean, it didn't happen here for our pastor. I don't know if you didn't notice, but there were no parades in Napa Vine or Chehalis when our pastor moved out here. Do you really think there's going to be a parade for somebody who moves to a foreign country that maybe doesn't even speak the language? Think of Brother Shemesh. I'm in Thailand. Do I speak Thai? No, not at all. How are you going to witness? I don't know. Draw pictures, hand people tracks, and hope to God that the tracks are right. Why? I don't know what it says. And yet what? Be faithful. Would Joe have gotten saved if he hadn't been faithful and done it willingly? Because let's just face it, to keep going out day after day while you're trying to learn the language and you can't even communicate like a 2 or a 3-year-old, trying to witness to somebody to see them get saved. But guess what? God was so great that allowed him, in spite of all those limitations at the start, and Joe actually saying he really didn't like him and was angry at him at different times and all those other things, look where it's at now. He's got his Timothy. But it wasn't just like, oh, by the way, you know, here's your little receipt. Take it over there. God will hand you the Timothy. Away you go. That's not how it happened. I mean, we have the advantage that our pastor knew Pastor Aaron. He knew about him, had invested some time in him, had seen him, all those other things. It was great, and it's worked out so well. Praise God for that. But that's not how every case happens. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this, it says in verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. Look, if you decide you want to be a pastor, you want to be involved in the ministry and do the other things, it says that's a good thing. You're desiring a good thing, but you need to understand a little bit more about it. It says you must be blameless. Okay, I don't know about you, but that would rule me out right there. We don't have to go any farther than the first word. I'm not blameless. I'm not. Then it goes on, the husband of one wife. Okay, this one I got. Only been married once, only have one wife, don't want to change that. I don't understand her now. I'm still working on it. I don't want to have to start all over again because, like, I'm sure it'd be totally different and I'd even be more clueless than I am now. Next one, vigilant. Sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. See, God gives you a whole bunch of conditions. So if you're going to be a pastor, you're going to be in the ministry, guess what? Here's some things. This is your goal. Look, you're not going to make all of this. I know some of you really love Pastor Bailey. Guess what? He didn't meet all this. Yeah, he's a husband of one wife. But let's just face it. There's no pastor on earth that can honestly read all of that and say, oh, I got it in spades. Not a problem. It's not that way. But what is it? That's the goal. That's the living example that they're supposed to make. Well, if that's what God's saying it is for somebody who's an office of a bishop, somebody who's a pastor, what is it for you as a parent in your own family? What is it for you for your own grandkids? What is it for you for the people that you work around? You should be a lot of these things. You should be blameless. Guess what? Your heart's attention while you're working should be your company and not another company I might be looking at moving over to. All those other things, you could turn around and apply these verses to ourselves, and then the question has to go on with that. Are you doing it willingly? Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 1. It says that now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished upon the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profit unto all things, having promise of life that is now is, and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. If you're going to get in, you need to get in. And if you're going to get in, understand that all these things we're supposed to do is also working with our pastor, looking to him for the management, looking for him for the oversight, listening to him when he tries to challenge us and rebuke us and encourage us and all these other things to be more than what we are now. And then it goes on to say in this, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Guess what? If you're going to learn all that, you have to show up willingly. You want to get something for God? Show up. And before you show up, before you even walk in the door, like, God, I need something from you today. I need you to show up. I need you to use my pastor through the Holy Spirit and give me what I need for today or what I'm going to need for this week or the thing that I need to work on that's your top 10 list, God, whatever number one is. Let the pastor talk to me in a way that I can understand what it is I need to improve and become that person you want me to be. Because the best person you can be is not who mom and dad want you to be or your company wants you to be. It's the one where you're what God wants you to be. And what God wants you to be, that's between you and him. That doesn't have anything to do with anybody else. God wants to talk to you and reveal to you what it is that he wants you to do. Back to Judges chapter 5. In Judges chapter 5, the next verse talks about, speak ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment, and walk by the way. Well, if you're going to do all the right things, guess what? You got to show up and do them too. It's not just enough to come to church and get fed. Part of the reason we get fed is so we can help feed other people. Now, some of us are going to have better talents and better capabilities to reach other people, but it doesn't change the fact it doesn't matter who you are. The stuff that you get put into you here in church, the main purpose is for you to turn around and give it to other people in the church and give it to the other people on the outside. It's not just for you to sit there and hoard it all. Remember that whole willingly part? That also means you have to be willing to be used. And that can vary. You know, it might be simple. You know, pretty soon, Brother Walt's going to be outside in the corner of Walmart holding up signs. Guess what? You don't even have to say anything. And you know what? If you're really scared, you can hold the sign and hold it so it covers your face. I mean, there's all sorts of ways to do this if you're an introvert. I'm just saying. I mean, you can wait until the weather's nice and go out with him. Although sometimes then it's windy. Just understand how the weather goes. Or sometimes it's really hot. But there are things that we can be doing to reach others, to be encourage others and to bless others. In Judges chapter 12, verse 14, it talks about there were 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts and judged Israel for 8 years. Guess what? You need to be judging some things. If God's given you all this wisdom and this knowledge and that our pastor's trying to, you know, throw out the food in front of you so you can eat, well, you need to take some of that in and then you need to do something with it, which means there's some things you're going to have to judge in your own life. That's where you start. But guess what? It's not just enough that. Sometimes you're going to have to judge stuff on the outside. I know I'm your friend and we used to all do that. Can't do that anymore. Yep, nope, sorry, I can't do that anymore. Yeah, I know you're going to have the playoff games. You're going to have a party at your house. Sorry, can't go. Why? Because you got alcohol there. And I know what's going to happen. And I'm not going to encourage other people to think that that's acceptable by me showing up. Even though I may not be drinking, I may be totally against it. Yeah, you still showed up. Amen. And you're seeing those people get what? Get drunk. Mm-hmm. What are you doing? You're in your own way, you're saying, well, that's okay. And there's so many other things like that in our lives. In Matthew chapter 19, 28, it talks about the fact that when the Son of Man comes, he shall sit on the throne of glory, and talking to the 12, saying they'll sit upon 12 thrones. Look, God has a whole system, and he wants you to get in, and he wants you to be part of it, not just now, but in the future. But the stuff that in the future and the opportunities you have in the future are based on what you're doing down here. The more obedient you are, the more you're willingly to be used, and the more you allow God to use you, guess what? God's going to allow you to be involved in way more things in the future. And let's just, you know, I don't know if you can do the math here. The Bible says you live 70, 80 years by strength. Maybe you make it up over 100. How does that compare to what God's future is, all eternity? It's not just a 1,000-year millennial reign. Remember, 1,000-year millennial reign, it's pretty fabulous. I mean, just think about that. God is on the throne. There's 4 growing seasons a year. I mean, guess what? There's going to be a lot of sunshine in the Pacific Northwest. Hey, it's going to be a beautiful place, like, all year long. Not just waiting until, like, the end of June or July. And then maybe it lasts till September. Well, if we're going to get in, we need to get in. Time is short. You know, I don't know how long it is, but let's just face it. All the technology that the devil needs to control buying and selling is already in place. Song of Solomon chapter 6:13 talks about the Shulamite and says, as it were, a company of 2 armies. When God comes back, he's got 2 armies. He's got the Old Testament saints. He's got all those that were before Christ. And guess what? He's got the Christian. Because he's coming back with what? All his saints. What an amazing time that's going to be. You can read that in Revelation chapter 19, in verse 11, where it says, I saw heaven opened. Can you imagine what that must have been like for John? I don't know. I mean, you're stuck out in this island, and you're pounding big rocks into small rocks and all that other stuff. And then God shows you a vision of what it's going to be like in the future when heaven opens up and the army comes down. I don't know about you, but this beats any Western you ever saw where the guy with the white hat and the white horse and the guns, you know, both guns and maybe a rifle in there in the saddle, and they're coming in to save whoever it is. That's nothing compared to what it's going to be like when God comes back. And the nice thing is, if you're afraid of horses, don't worry, you'll get over it. You'll have a perfect horse. It's not one of those skiddy ones. You know, it's not the one that's going to get stung by a bee and throw you off. Had that experience. It's not the one like your grandpa goes, here, come here, grandson. Get up on this horse that's not broke. And you don't even get your foot halfway over the saddle before you're launched. It's like, and then you're laying there with your head ringing going, I don't even know what happened. All I know is I put one foot in that stirrup, I grabbed that horn, and I was swinging up, and the next thing, I was airborne. which he thought was particularly hilarious. And then he goes, come here, you're going to do it again. Why? And he not to be afraid of things. Now, he cheated this time. He actually held on to the horse and, you know, tried to keep it under control so I could actually get up there. Now, he also wasn't stupid. He didn't go, okay, now go for a ride. No, he's like, okay, you can get back off now. What's God done to you? Has he put you in a situation where you put your foot in the stirrup and you try to swing your foot over and guess what? Things didn't work out the way you wanted them to or the way you thought they were going to. Well, maybe God had to teach you something. You know, I learned several things from being launched into the air. Number one, don't trust a horse just because it has a saddle on it. That don't mean nothing. You know, there are a lot of horses, you're broke enough that you can put a saddle on. That don't mean that when you try to get on top of it, it's going to let you sit there. Number two, when you're committed something, you better be committed. See, I didn't grab that horn like it was my life was depending on it. I learned something. If you want to stay on that horse, you're going to have to grab that horn with everything you got until you got that other foot in the stirrup. And by the way, you better get that foot in the stirrup the first time. This is not one of those while that horse is deciding to see how he can launch you that you want to find out how you're going to get that foot in there. It's not going to work real well. There's some things you can learn from the failures in your life. They will help you become so much better than if you'd never had them at all. And that's what God tries to do in our life. That's what God's doing in the book of Judges. That's what God's been doing since Adam messed up. He's like, you know what? I just want to work with you and help you become a better person, but I need you to do it willingly. And you know what? And when you mess up and when things just completely crater, I want you to be willing to go, you know what, Lord? Here I am. I'm back again. Let's go. Let me get my foot in the stirrup. Let's get going. And not be sitting in the corner moping and pouting and all the other stuff. Because God's just waiting for you. See, that's the nice thing about our God. He's already there. Wherever you are, he's there. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for every person that came today. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless them, keep them, and strengthen them. I pray, Lord, that they would leave here today knowing, Lord, that you showed up and you dealt with them and you worked with them, Lord, and you gave them what they needed for this week. I pray for our pastors, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would use them and fill them to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And I pray every person that comes in, Lord, leaves knowing they need to be saved if they're lost. And if they're saved, Lord, I pray that they leave here today knowing the next thing it is that you wanted to work on. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.